Jerry and Selma went to Taiwan on a very short notice because of Jerry's grandma being very sick. And they got to share Christ with her and attend a wedding. We praise God. And so Jerry wasn't supposed to lead the communion. Pastor James was supposed to do it, but he was coughing all over the place. And he came to me this morning and said, I don't think everybody's going to love me coughing all over the elements. So Jerry graciously took it. So I thank God for our staff. They're so flexible and doing what they need to do to serve. And hopefully you appreciate them as well. Right now, piece of administrative business, QQ, thank you. We have baptisms coming up in two Sundays, and it'll be an afternoon service, a Thanksgiving afternoon service. If you are a born-again Christian, you've never, though, been baptized. You've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He has commanded all of us to be baptized. We want to give you that opportunity two Sundays from now in the afternoon. We have a class that tells you a little bit more about that. Today, the class was supposed to happen, but because of some things coming up, what I want you to do is if you want to be baptized, especially you youth, please put it down, and we will schedule a time for you all to meet, and that will be great, and that will be in the next week, all right? So we look forward to those baptisms. We have our Haitian brothers and sisters who will be having, I believe, four baptized that afternoon as well. So we're just so thankful that we are a community church. We want to reach out and bless the community, and they don't have their own baptistry, but they're going to be a part of that service as well. One special call out I want to give is to our Cambodian team. They're all here. Let's see, Song, I saw you, Song. Song, and Elsie, and Sean, please just stand up. We're so thankful that they went and came back. Thank you. I talked to Sean this last weekend. He's like Moses. His face is glowing with what God has done over there. And he's like, Pastor, I got to share with everybody what we've done. So you fellowships, you small groups, pastors, we'll get together and give those guys opportunities to share what God is doing over there in Cambodia. So we're very, very thankful for that. Right now, I want you to open up your bulletins to the right side. If you haven't figured it out, you haven't been a part of our church, November is Missions Month, Revival Month at Greater Phoenix Chinese Christian Church. And I want you to know the Kwan family, my family, believes in missions. We support the GPCC mission field and missionaries. We support missionaries outside of GPC. And my wife and I regularly go on short-term missions. Some of you say, well, you have three young children. How do you do that? We do tag team. So one year, she'll go out to Nepal, and I take care of the kids. And then, like, next year, I'll be going 2 weeks to Indonesia, possibly Burma, and she will take care of the kids. So we believe in short-term missions. We sponsor children in Myanmar and in Rwanda in the past and now in Burundi. And so because of our heavy involvement, as you can imagine, we get a lot of letters from those in the field. And while most of them are very encouraging about what God is doing, we get a lot of letters that also are honest about their struggles out there. Maybe you've gotten those kind of letters or emails as well. Here's one from a doctor who went to school with Kathy. And he had his family have decided to be missionaries in Asia. And in this letter, he mentions about touching the lives of the people they encounter and prayer for the healing of those who have come to the clinic. And so God is doing his work. But the very first paragraph that he writes down, it says something. This is what it says. Various trials impacting those close to us in the past couple months, including the urgent departure from the field of a family of our co-workers due to serious health issues, the unexpected death of Grace's, that's a wife, brother in the Philippines from a stroke, a brother-in-law in the Philippines in the throes of metastatic liver cancer, and other families here leaving the field have caused us to consider the uncertain temporary nature of life on this earth. Although such impermanence shouldn't surprise us, sometimes it strikes home so acutely. Can you imagine you're overseas and you have to deal with this kind of stuff? That's what missionaries have to deal with. We've received other correspondence from other missionaries as well. One young man who was part of a university parachurch ministry decided to leave after 1 year because he realized his heart was not really where it should be. Another family may need to leave the field because the spouse has been sick, or I've heard children being sick, and something that is never in the letters. I've never seen it actually written in the letters, but I talked to dozens of missionaries, and it seems to be endemic, okay? And that is, it's not the mission field, it's not the people they're ministering to that are the very difficult. It's actually their coworkers. It's the team that makes things difficult. These missionaries speak of being bullied, of gossip, of drama, of favoritism, of lack of unity. And you're saying, how could that possibly be? They're missionaries. Well, it's the same thing here. We deal with the same thing here, but they deal with it overseas. So what do I get from all this? I'm glad I'm a pastor here serving here at home. No, really. And while much of what I do isn't easy, it pales in comparison to being overseas. For example, you all know about a year ago, my father died from cancer. He was struggling. I was going home to the Bay Area every 2 weeks to be with him. Now imagine if you're overseas. You can't do that. Being a missionary is a difficult ministry. So I want to change it, though. Instead of dwelling on how difficult it must be to be a missionary, maybe a better attitude would be how we here at home can minister to them. What can we do? And that's why I want you to turn your Bible or your smartphone or your tablet or whatever it is you have to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul is speaking, it may come off self-serving, but because he's a missionary, he makes a great case on why we should support missionaries. In the first six verses, as the itinerant preacher, he shares the tension between being a missionary who does not want to, on the other hand, cause a hardship for the churches back home. He doesn't want to talk about money. But he also contrasts that with the very fact that as a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles, that's who he is, that is, he's a missionary, he has every right to be supported. So that's the tension for missionaries. And then he gives six rationales for supporting missionaries. Six rationales. Let's look at them. The first rationale is this: common custom. Common custom. Look at verse 7 of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. It says this: who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? You see, as in modern times, most of us are employees, not employers. We're not self-reliant. We require a paycheck. We require a salary from someone else. And so the soldier gets his wages from the government. The farmer sells most of his harvest, but he deserves a part of his crop to himself. And the same goes for the shepherd who drinks the milk from his own goats. And likewise, though there are some missionaries we call tent makers. Tent maker is simply a referral to the Apostle Paul, who, even though he was an itinerant preacher, his skill, his secular skill was to make tents. And so he made money so that he didn't have to ask all these churches. So we do have missionaries who are tent makers. We have, for example, the Fukudas in Malaysia. And they have a job. And Koshi has a job in out there. But that's not his main reason. He does it because he wants to ensure that... It's weird for missionaries. They get suspect if they're out there and they have no means of income. So he's doing it for that purpose. But by and large, that's not the case. Most missionaries require churches like ours to take care of their needs. So common custom, the tradition for the last 150 years, has always been that the local church supplies the funds needed to take care of these missionaries. So common custom. But not only common custom, why we should do it, is verse 8, remuneration. Remuneration. Look at what he says. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same things? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is this about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. The Apostle Paul quotes the Old Testament admonition of livestock being taken care of by the farmer, because the cow or the goat that gives milk, the chicken that lays eggs, should be provided for by the farmer. That's the analogy. But he's talking about someone who works on the farm. If they work on your farm, should they not, in turn, get a reward, part of what they deserve? In the same manner, the missionary is an extension of spiritual blessings that you and I cannot personally go out there. We cannot go to Cambodia. We cannot go to Nepal. We cannot go to China. We cannot go to Burma. We can't go to these places regularly, but the missionaries out there in the field are there. They represent us. And they should get the blessing for what we can't do. Reciprocity. Big word. Let's look at the verse first and see what it means. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? In the same vein as remuneration, the idea is that we give something back for what we get. And the idea is that since missionaries go out there and they plant the spiritual seeds that you and I cannot do, shouldn't they not get a harvest, a material harvest from us to take care of them? Fairness. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. What's Paul saying by others? Paul was thinking of those apostles like Peter and James and other Christian leaders who are taken care of by their congregation. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He was taken care of by the congregations. These others would be analogous to, for example, the ministerial staff here at GPC. And I want to say, on behalf of our staff, we thank you for your tithes and offerings that in part provide for the needs for me and other pastors and staff to take care of our families, to be able to give them the same things that you all enjoy. And without your provision, we could not give our time fully over to shepherding in our church. And I know some pastors who are bivocational because their congregations are too small. They can't afford to pay their pastor a full salary. And so these men and women do construction. They sell insurance. They're in the real estate industry. And you know, when I asked them, do you mind it? Do you feel bitter towards your congregation because you have to do that? They said, no. In the same vein as what the Apostle Paul says here, they don't want to hinder the gospel. They don't want to put it on people for what they do. They identify with Paul. They'd rather take less money from the congregation and not be a burden on them so that they can continue to do their work. Now, I want you to know something. At GPC, our salaries, our income comes from the general budget. And the general budget is what you give when you give your tithes and offering. When you write out a check or whatever and you put in that offering, it goes into the general budget. So we're taken care of. But what about our missionaries? How do we support our missionaries? You know what we've done ever since I've been here and ever since this church has been around? It's not part of the general budget. Now, there are churches that do that. They allocate a part of their general budget to missionaries. We don't do it. We do a faith pledge. And so every year, starting this week, all the way to the end of the year, I want you to take this gray sheet out of your bulletin right now. We have a mission pledge. And the mission pledge, the theme this year is Across the Street, Across the Sea, Hebrews. The pledge is what you will tell us that you are willing to give in 2017 to take care of our missionaries, missionary organizations, and short-term and long-term mission fields. And so when you do that, we accumulate that number financially and also who you are, and we put it down. So you can see right there, I pledge this amount of money. Now, next year's budget, this is what all the missions deacons have come up with. All the outreach deacons came up with a total of $308,560. That's a lot of money. But you know what? What's interesting? Every year we've raised the budget. Every year it's been met. And so what part would you have in this? I will pray weekly, daily, monthly for these individuals. You see it on the far left side. I will pray for these organizations. I will be involved with these ministries of outreach. I would like to join the local outreach in these various areas. I would like to join a short-term mission team. And see, Sean, first-timer, went to Cambodia, and he's transformed. I would like to join one of the committees. You fill that out as God leads you, and I will be working with these teams to ensure. If you want to support a missionary, we'll make sure you get correspondence back from them. We'll make sure you know what their needs are. If you want to go on a team, we're going to make sure that you're prepared to go out there. If you're going to take 2 weeks out of your life, we want to prepare you to do that so that you'll be transformed. And then you keep this other side as a bookmark. Put it in your Bible to remember the commitment you made. This is how we do it, friends. Now, if 308 doesn't come in, if only 150,000 comes in, guess what we have to do? We got to start cutting. Just like if you're in an engineering firm right now, or your company, the only organization I know that says this is what it is and we can't afford it, we're still going to do it, is the United States government. Okay? It's kind of scary, but we won't go there. Vote. So take this card, fill it out. When you're going to get it for the next few weeks, next week is missions conference, and we hope you get excited about what God's going to do. So what the Apostle Paul is saying that here is that if you take care of the ministers in the church, which are very visible and something you directly experience, should you also provide for the missionaries who are not visible? Number 5, Old Testament historical precedent, verse 13. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? Paul goes back to the original priesthood from the Old Testament. An example is Numbers 18, verses 8 and 9. Where it says, concerning the priesthood and the offering. Here, I'll give you the verse right here. Then the Lord said to Aaron, I myself have put you in charge of the offerings presented to me. All the holy offerings of the Israelites give me, I give to you and your sons as your portion and regular share. You are to have a part of the most holy offerings that is kept from the fire, from all the gifts they bring to me as most holy offerings, whether grain or sin or guilt offering. That part belongs to you and your sons. You see, as a percent of total giving to GPC, missions giving is roughly 15-20%. In the same way, the priests back then got a portion of the offering. Should not our missionaries be afforded the same grace of getting part of our sacrifice? The answer is, of course, yes. And the most important, number 6, is this. The New Testament authority of Jesus. The New Testament authority. Look at what he says here. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And while I appreciate the logic of the first 5 reasons we should financially support our missionaries, this is the most important one. In fact, it's the only one that ultimately matters because it came from the lips of Jesus. When Jesus commands you and I to do something, no questions. No questions. Just do it. Remember what Jesus said in John? If you love me, you will hug me. No. If you love me, you will obey me. And this is his command. And what Paul is speaking here is what the Lord said when he sent his disciples out. Remember? He taught them to go out in pairs and preach. And this is what he said. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wage. They're being missionaries. Do not move around from house to house. What's interesting is, like Paul, even though Jesus advocated this idea of receiving blessing for ministering, he himself never lived to take material blessing from others. That's not to say he certainly didn't appreciate going to the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus for a good meal or enjoying his time in the home of Zacchaeus. And the scripture makes it clear that he had a group of women who took care of him and the other disciples. And so Jesus himself appreciated their help, but he didn't expect or rely on it. And that's why we move into this next segue, verses 15 to 19, when the Apostle Paul says this. But I have not used any of these rights. Everything I've told you to do, I'm not using the rights. I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so not to make it use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What does this all mean, friends? The missionary does what he or she does out of commitment. Out of commitment. While a missionary is free to pursue all kinds of ways to serve the Lord, this passage tells us they are constrained to live out this call to reach the unreached people around. You know what? You do not have that call. I do not have that call. God has called us to stay here. God has called you into the profession in which you have. But in the same way, missionaries, those that I know, are compelled to do what they do. Those who minister full-time do so out of compulsion. Literally, I've talked to them, they have no choice. They could have had an easier life, but were compelled to declare God's truth in very difficult places. We had our friends Joel and Kellyanne Lilly serving in Thailand for many, many years. They have three kids. And then they came back to the States, and they served over in the Boilermakers. Yeah, Purdue. I know Boilermakers. I can't remember. So you think, okay, now they come back, it's easy, everything. No, they're like, okay, let's go back out to Thailand again. They're compelled. They can't do anything but that. The point of this message is, since we have these dear brothers and sisters preaching the gospel where you and I cannot go, they're extending the hand of our church, should we not in kind take care of them? They have a difficult responsibility going into a land where they are not from, speaking a language which they don't know, living in a culture which is alien to them. And that's essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying in verses 20 and following. He says, to the Jews, Paul says, I became a Jew. To win the Jews. To those under law, I became like one under law, though I myself am not under law, so as to win those under law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means, I might save some. What is this saying? It's saying that a missionary, if you're from here, and you go overseas, you have to adapt. Just like those of you who are immigrants from other countries who come here, you have to adapt. And a missionary has to adapt to the environment in which they minister. How so? Number one, reaching out to their own people. To the Jew, I became a Jew to win the Jews. There are some of you who are Asian descent who go back to China or Asia, what? To win your own people. I think of Kohei and Linda Koyama. Kohei, Japan, Japanese, goes back to Japan to win his own people. How about reaching those outside your culture? What does he say? To those under the law. Under the law. For us, it's American law. And some of you may go back and go out to the country to reach those who have kind of an American understanding or those who have an Asian feel. They need to understand the gospel. Reaching those outside of their culture. He says those outside the law. For us, it could be secular Americans. When you go over to another place like what Joel and Kellyanne did in Purdue, you're trying to reach those who are part of it. I think of Koshe and Eliza Fukuda who are in Malaysia. They're trying to reach people that have no understanding of what they're talking about, and they live like them, even though they are not them. Reaching those who are irreligious. And he's talking specifically about weak or struggling Christians. That was the Corinthians. And I think of those like Esther Wong Chu and Wendy Fan who go into the campuses around this country. And a lot of new, they're reaching a lot of new people for Christ, but they also are reaching a lot of, we talked about our collegians. Once they go out there, they start to flounder in their faith, and they can come along someone and say, let's keep you strong in faith, make you a leader, make you someone who can reach out. And finally, just reaching individuals. All things to all people. one at a time. That letter I read from my wife's friend, they just talk about one public school teacher that they're reaching and changing her life, one person at a time. And you ask yourself, why does a missionary do all of this? Verse 23. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. We do it to share a blessing. Share in the blessing. They are missionaries because they know the workers are few, and they know that being sent out, they get a blessing when they share their ministry. And guess what? You and I get a blessing when we support them. When they lead someone to Christ and we're supporting them, we get the blessing. It's so awesome. I don't have to go to Cambodia. I don't have to go to Burma. Pastor James wants to bring us all to Burma, and he wants me to go. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go to Burma. He told me about bugs this big in his lap. And I'm like, you know. He says, please come to Burma. I go, I don't want to go to Burma. But you know what? I'll go. But you know, my wife goes to Nepal, and she tells me about the rats, and she tells me about the hikes and everything. I don't want to go. But when they do something great for God, I get the blessing. Sharing in the blessing is why you and I should support our missionaries. As Pastor Jerry alluded, this last week was historical because the Chicago Cubs. Yeah, how many of you are from Chicagoland right now? Okay, yeah. They won the World Series. I wrote in a Facebook, you see that? 15 years ago, I was over at Dr. Duane's house, me and my wife, and when Luis Gonzalez had that bloop single over, he hit off of Mariano Rivera, which was impossible. He and I were jumping in each other's arm, crying. I mean, it was just like, so I thought, and that was his story. It really was his story. It was a great World Series. But comparatively, this one is absolutely amazing. I know a lot of people in Chicago, including my wife. My CPA has a huge photo of Wrigley Field in his office. My brother-in-law, according to my father-in-law, had posters. You want to talk about lovable losers? These guys just, you know, they would keep loving on them even though they haven't won in 108 years. Do you know what that means statistically? They feel that there are no more than 20 people alive who were originally in Chicago and that first was there. And they were babies, okay? They're just born. And you know what's funny about Cubby fans? They're not bandwagon fans. I bet you all are getting off the Cardinal bandwagon right now, but they're not bandwagon fans. They bleed Cubby blue. In fact, they turn the river there blue. And you want to hear an amazing story? I read this. A man named Holtzclaw Zmina of Indianapolis, he's dying of cancer right now. He's dying of cancer. And all he asked is, he's a Cubby fan, he asked his doctor, keep me alive long enough to see the Cubbies win the World Series. You're all like, you're not talking about your family, you're not talking about your kids. Just keep me alive so I can see the Cubbies win. That's freaking crazy. Why do people care so much about their teams winning championships? Because when the team wins, the city wins, and the fans win. Right? We live vicariously through them. After the game, a network posted the next longest team with a drought from winning a national championship. Guess who it is? 1947. Yes. The Cardinals. Why I bring this up is that when we have missionaries, like a diehard fan, when you and I support them and bleed for them and love them and pray for them and give to them, and when they win souls to Christ and when they plant a church and when they start to change a village, a family, a village, a nation, then we are winners as well, man. It's awesome. Get on the mission bandwagon. So I want you to take these questions for discussion. I want you to go home to your families or go into Sunday school or go in your fellowship and talk about these things. How can we be better fans of our missionaries? Let's do it for the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. that, Lord, you're in control. And, Lord, I thank you for the men and women, families who've gone overseas, who are serving you in this country, in areas that are not easy, but they do it because they're constrained. And, Lord, when we support them financially, when we support them with our prayers, when we give them gifts, Lord, we identify with them, we are with them, and we share in their blessing. I pray that you would help us, Lord, in the ensuing weeks to really do that, to really think about it. I pray that everyone here would be able to come out to our mission conference this next week and be fired up for what, God, you are doing around the world and in our local community. We're going to thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.